went to Burma, India, the area, and it was 7 years before he had his first convert. R.M. Judson, same thing. 7 years before he had his first convert. Boy, if we had a missionary go to the field and it took him 7 years to get his first convert, we'd be asking about his ability to minister, wouldn't we? Really? I mean, if we had a missionary come back and report and say, you know, I've led one person to the Lord in the last 7 years, that we would question his ability as a missionary. But it's worth it just for one soul. Just one soul walk the aisle. Just one soul get saved. And absolutely, it is worth it all. Every Sunday school teacher, a master's club worker, children's church worker, children's choir, every area that we're involved in, it's worth it all. It absolutely is. I'm looking forward to baptizing tonight. And a part of that, just reaching them and seeing them follow through with baptism, whether adult or kids. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and I know many of you, I hope many of you, are reading through your Bible again this year and taking that opportunity. I've taken the opportunity this year to do a lot of more marking in my Bible. I just got it, finally in the last couple of years, kind of got me a system together, the way I'm going to mark it. And as I went through this verse again, and I just really was just, God spoke to me, my heart about it. And I think this morning, and the music and the songs have just really cooperated and with the message this morning. And we see here, look at with me in verse 23. Exodus 15, verse 23, probably a familiar passage to most of you. It says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Just as a side note, took that opportunity this year in my Bible to mark down how many times the children of Israel murmured against Moses. This is the second time they murmured against him. Verse 25, it says, and he cried, Moses, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Let's pray. We do thank you today, Lord, for your love and grace and mercy that you've extended to us. We thank you that you can take and make the bitter waters sweet, the bitter waters of our life, and make them so sweet. And we pray this morning, as there's some here in the auditorium who may have never accepted you as Savior, we pray today they might do that today. We pray for those in this auditorium this morning who may be hurting. We pray, Lord, that they might see the tree, Calvary, and make those bitter waters sweet. We thank you for this message. We thank you for this particular passage and the example it is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll give just a brief understanding and context of what's going on here. The children of Israel, of course, were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, have been in Egypt for over 400 years. And finally, they were put under taskmasters. They were enslaved, if you would. And the Bible says there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And so the children of Israel began to cry out to God for deliverance. And God sent them a man. God sent them Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. And after many plagues and great plagues, whether it was the water, the Nile River turned into blood or the frogs all over the place. And remember, Pharaoh said, I'll just take one more night with them stinking frogs. The lice, the flies, the grasshoppers, the hail from heaven, the fire, mixed in with the hail. I mean, you name it, it happened. And those 10 great plagues that God sent upon Israel, the last plague being the death of the firstborn. And if you'll remember again, the Passover, they were to take a lamb and tie it up in front of their house for 4 days. And they were to, on the fourth day, to take that lamb and kill that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of their house. And God said, when I pass through, He said, when I pass through, the nation of Egypt on that night, if the blood is on the doorpost, I will pass over that house. I won't kill the firstborn of that house. That's what we get. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What a great song. And what a great truth that we are found there. Great example that, again, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's through the blood of Calvary that we have everlasting life. It's through the blood of Calvary that we escape hell and have a home in heaven. And so, what a great picture for us. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and get ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians absolutely makes it very clear in chapter 10 that what Israel experienced as a nation, we experienced spiritually. They experienced coming up out of Egypt. They experienced being rescued by the blood that was placed upon the doorpost. That is a picture of salvation, of what happens to us when we accept Christ as our Savior. We escape death and hell in the lake of fire. We escape from the slave market of sin. We are redeemed, and the children of Israel were redeemed and brought out, the Bible says, with a mighty hand. 1 Corinthians says, then they passed through the Red Sea. And the Bible says there in Corinthians that they were baptized in the Red Sea. That's the word it uses. So it clearly makes the contact, it makes the correlation with the Old Testament and this story of the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt, and compares that with the life that you and I are experiencing. Everybody with me? Romans, as well as Corinthians, Romans 15, as well as Corinthians, says the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. The Bible says in the New Testament that the Old Testament was our example, to leave us an example. And so we see that here we have that great picture, we have that great example of salvation, of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. We have a great picture, an example of them passing through the Red Sea, a picture of baptism. But the Bible says 3 days into their journey, 3 days into their journey from after they left Egypt, they were without water. They couldn't drink the waters of the Red Sea. Been a little salty. They could have ate it. Chapter 15, verse 8, Moses is singing. He says, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. You know what it is? When they crossed through the Red Sea, the waters on either side of them were like jello. I wonder if one of them tried to dip in there, you know, and I don't know. Just, I got off track. I saw a rabbit and I chased it. But the children of Israel, again, were a great example for us. 3 days into their journey, no water. I don't know about you, but I don't like to go 3 hours without water. They were in a deserted place, a desert place, a barren place, a hot place, and they were without water for 3 days. I think even in our place where we're at now, living in Haslett, Texas, if you went 3 days without water, you'd be pretty upset, wouldn't you? 3 days without water. 3 days into their journey without water. And when they finally come to water, they come to bitter waters. They come to bitter waters. So if we're going to take the picture here and really bring it forward to the New Testament application, is they got saved in Egypt. And thank the Lord for that. I'm glad I got saved when I was 6 years old. Then they were baptized through the Red Sea. And now 3 days into their new life, no longer a slave, no longer a captive of Egypt, 3 days into their new life, they experience a great, great temptation, a great testing, a great trial. Everybody with me? We've preached this before, and even preached this passage before. They faced a great trial. No water for 3 days. I just want to, at the very onset, say that when you accept Christ as your Savior, it does not mean your trials go away. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. It doesn't mean those will go away. It does mean you have someone to take you through the trials, that will walk you through the trials, that will go with you through the trials. And so here they were 3 days in the journey. Isn't that just like the devil in our own life, when you get a new Christian and they get bombarded by all sorts of trials and distress, and all these things happen, and usually it happens pretty quick. Again, they come to the bitter waters of Marah, a desolate place, a barren place. They had just seen God work in a mighty, mighty way. I mean, they had seen the 10 great plagues of Egypt. They had seen the hail come down from heaven with the fire mixed in. They had seen the great grasshopper. They had seen the lights on in their homes, but no lights on in the Egyptian homes. I mean, God made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites in the 10 plagues. And they see the great miracles. They had crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground. I mean, they walked through on dry ground and they could see again the song that Moses just sang. It says it was congealed. The walls, the water was right there. I mean, they could look in there. I mean, what a great and mighty miracle that God had done for them. In fact, that miracle was so great that even 40, 50, 100 years later, 200 years later, the Israelites were not the only ones still talking about it. Other nations were still talking about it. It was a great, great victory. I can just imagine them. And we know that Moses sang a song and Miriam sang a song there in chapter 14. But I can just see, you know, a new Christian, you accept Christ as Savior, everything's going great, and oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Amen? Isn't that what it is? The burden's been lifted. Hello? Right. And then, it's like you hit a brick wall. Now the tests. Look there, verse 25, at the end of the verse he says, and there he proved them. There he proved them. There he tested them. He was going to see what stuff they were really made out of. He was going to send them through a difficulty to see and test the metal and what they were made of. He proved them. I want to say again before we actually get into the message that God had brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Bible goes on to say He carried them on eagle's wings. Some great, great pictures of how God brought them out of Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt. But the next 40 years God spent getting Egypt out of Israel. Let me say it again. God brought them physically out of Egypt, but He spent the next 40 years getting Egypt out of His people. How could He send them into Canaan land? How could He send them into the land that He had promised them when they, as such, were as wicked as those living in the land? He spent the next 40 years basically sending them through the University of Hard Knocks. Sending them back to Bible college, if you would. Reteaching them by way of the tabernacle of who their God really was and who He did. And again, showing Him with a mighty hand all the great things He did for them. Providing them bread in the wilderness. Providing them water and honey and oil. And providing them meat in the wilderness. For 40 years, their sandals didn't wear out. I mean, God was showing them and teaching them again by way of the priests and the tabernacle and who He was. They literally went to school, if you would, for 40 years. So here was their, I guess we could say, second test, but here was a great test. He said He was going to prove them. Here's the test and here's their response. Were they in God's will? We always question this. When a problem comes into our life, someone will come to me and say, "Look, preacher, I just don't know if why this is happening to me." And we began to kind of go through the typical questions. Number one, is there sin in my life? I believe any time you go through a trial or a testing and something is major happening in your life, it ought to be a time of self-examination. Hello, anybody out there? You ought to say, "Hey, is it me, Lord? Is it me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer? Is it me? And have I brought about the chastening hand of God?" The Bible says, "Whom He loveth, He chasteneth." Secondly, am I in the will of God? Am I where God wants me to be? And I want to be in the perfect will of God. I mean, you can be in the perfect will of God, you can be in the permissive will of God, or you can simply be out of the will of God. And I want to be in the perfect will of God. And sometimes He permits us to be maybe a little to the left or to the right. And thank the Lord He's that way. What if you were out of the will of God and He just struck you dead on sight? You know? But He permits some things to go on in our life to bring us about and bring us back to His perfect will. Here they were in the will of God. How do we know that? Because they were being led by a cloud by day and a fire by night. They were following the Lord. They were looking to the cloud during the day and they were marching. Okay, all right, the cloud stops, we stop. At night, if the fire moved at night, they were required to follow it. So they're walking at night. following the fire by night. When it stopped, they stopped. They were in the will of God. Matthew chapter 4 says that Jesus, being led of the Spirit, was carried into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. Remember the story? The Bible says Jesus told His disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. And what happened? A great storm came up. Were the disciples, were they in the will of God? Yes. And a trial still came. And here we have the children of Israel in the will of God, following God, and yet finding themselves in a trial. You can be saved and sing the songs of Zion. You can be saved and sing victory in Jesus. You can be saved and sing the old burdens are lifted at Calvary. I mean, we can sing lots of songs and things are going great and things are going wonderful. But what happens when that trial comes? What was Israel's response? Was their response? I could just, you know, you think about, was their response, remember the Red Sea, everybody? Hey, we're all right. We're doing great. Let's go. And now the Lord, if He can dry up the land, you know, a mile wide, and we can cross over in one night, surely He can provide water here. Was that their response? Remember the Red Sea. Like, remember the Alamo. No. Remember the Red Sea. Should have been the cry. But it wasn't. That wasn't the cry. It wasn't the jubilant songs of Moses and the songs of Miriam. All the songs had ceased. It wasn't the reply that Job gave, that though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. What happened? They murmured. They murmured. They complained. They were thirsty. They were thirsty. They were thirsty. We all agree this morning, I mean, it's basic understanding that water is vital to our existence, that we're made up mostly of water. I mean, we have to have water, right? I'd love to have a big old watermelon right now. Watermelon made up 98% of water. Love watermelon. But water is vital to our existence. It wasn't like they were complaining that they didn't have any Snickers. Lord, you know, no chocolate out here. Where's the cupcakes? This was something vital to their existence. They had to have water. And so what happened? Instead of saying, Lord, we know that You've sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt and all the great things You've done and brought us through the Red Sea. God, we know that You'll provide here. They went to Moses, the man of God, and began to murmur and complain. Later on in the next chapter, Moses says, hey, you're not murmuring against Me, you're murmuring against God. You come to Me all you want, but when you murmur against Me, you're murmuring against God. Listen, he says, they began to murmur and complain and say, you know, again, we know from the later response that we're basically saying, would to God we stayed in Egypt. There's plenty of water in the Nile. There's plenty of water in Egypt. They were ready to give up on God. Well, preacher, you don't understand. Nobody's ever experienced and gone through what I'm going through. The Bible says, such as is common to man, all of us experience basically the same trials and testings. I don't mean this the way it's going to sound, but I still, when young couples come in with marital problems, and I'm still, I'm almost to the point of being amused of how their problems, all young people's problems are the same. I've never had a young adult come to me with marital problems and give me something that I hadn't heard before. It's like, finances, yes. And we can go through the rest of them. But, you know, it's basically the same stuff. Listen, whatever problem you may be facing, probably the person in front of you or behind you or next to you has gone through somewhat similar circumstances. Well, you don't understand, preacher, I've done this, you know, and just on and on and on. See, God was proving them. What are you made of? What are you made of? What stuff are you made of? How's your faith? What do you do when trials and problems come? Do you say, Lord, you've done this for me in the past. You've done this, this, and this. And Lord, I know you'll take care of this one. Or do you just droop right back down like you used to and begin to worry and complain and murmur? I mean, what is your response to the testings? Israel's response was murmuring and complaining. We find, though, that God came through. You know, aren't you glad we serve a God who's loving, kind, and gracious? Now, later on in some of their responses, God began to say, hey, you know, get out of the way, let me take them out. And Moses said the same thing a couple of times. And I do believe that grace and mercy, grace especially carries you only so far. And God will say, okay, that enough is enough. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about our Christian living. In the Christian life, there's a point where God will say it's enough is enough. And He begins that chastening of the Lord. But here we see that Moses responded with prayer. I want to just go through a few things of what did Israel learn because of this testing? What did Israel learn because of this proving that God was doing for them? I think the first one we could say was that He was showing them and they were learning that the world is a tough place. Can I tell you today that the world is a tough place? I know that's a simple point, but the world is a tough place. I think sometimes an example would be that sometimes we baby our kids along and, you know, we're to the point where we don't keep score at baseball games anymore. Nobody's a loser. Nobody's a winner. And we don't teach our kids that sometimes it's just tough. Right? Which I totally agree with. Kids ought to learn. It's tough. You say, well, how young? I'm talking about young. Right? If you're going to have a soccer game, keep score. Show a kid that it's good to lose and how to be a good loser as well as be a good winner. Don't you believe we live in a society that's kind of gotten mixed up? And when a child sometimes gets out on their own and figures out that life is tough, they have a tendency to shrink back from that, to shirk responsibilities. Adults, sometimes we're the same way. We got to remember life is tough. The world's tough. It's not an easy place to live. Someday we'll live in an easy place to live. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. But life is tough. So they were learning from the very onset that in the Christian life, that life can and will be tough. I'm sorry, that wasn't the new way of preaching things, was it? It's all good. Everybody's lovely. Never going to have any problems. Live a better you. Go get them. Just trying to fit in with the times, right? The world is tough. Number two, and I love this one, they learned to be wholly dependent upon God. I mean, they had to at the Red Sea, but even here again, we see they had to be wholly dependent upon God. I'm telling you this morning, you have got to learn, and we have got to learn to depend upon God. When it comes to your finances, you need to wholly depend upon God. When it comes to your job, you need to wholly depend upon God. And really what happens to us, things go along and are going real well. And then all of a sudden, life hits us with something and we go to God as an emergency valve. In other words, we don't pray for our kids and for our families until we start having problems. Because we think, well, you know, I'll just use me as an example. I was raised in a good home, and my dad was, you know, I taught us how, you know, basically to be a father, and I can do this and this and this and this, and I believe I'll get this result because my dad got that result. See what I'm saying? Why pray about it if you practically have a great example and know how to do it? Man, I'm just preaching to myself now. Right? They learn to wholly depend upon God. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what area of trust or distrust you may have, we need to learn to wholly depend upon God. In other words, you can't trust in yourself. You should distrust yourself and your abilities. When we're weak, He is strong. We need to learn to wholly depend upon God. They had to wholly depend upon God. Or they're gonna die. Right? 3 days no water. Either they depend upon God or they're gonna die. They understood and learned from this experience that God will provide. I love the way this is phrased. It says, verse 25, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." In other words, he didn't go pick out one on his own. The Lord showed him a tree. This is the tree. God will provide, but he always provides in his way. Most of the time, we'll sit back and we begin to figure out in our minds how the problem can be solved. You know, here's how this problem can be solved. Here's how this one can be solved. We began to really begin to try to logically think through the problem and then come up with a solution. When we should get on our knees and say, "Lord, whatever way and however you want to, you solve the problem. You show me what you want me to do." A lot of times we'll sit back and expect this to happen and thank the Lord this happens. You know, have you ever had that? I mean, I've had that happen several times. It's like, "Lord, you know, I can see it. It can go this direction. But when God does it, it's even better. You know, it's even greater." And we need to learn that that God will provide. He's promised to provide all of our needs. And then God can make the bitter sweet. God can make the bitter sweet. He took the bitter waters of Marah and turned them sweet. The absolute correlation here is the tree that God showed Moses correlates with the cross of Calvary. The tree that Jesus Christ, the cross upon which He died, the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary, when you accept Him as Savior, when you accept what happened on the cross and the resurrection, your life is turned from bitter to sweet. The burdens are lifted at Calvary. There is victory in Jesus. I can't even get across to this crowd and really even fathom in my own mind what a great and wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing it is to be a child of God and have the burdens lifted and have the victory we have in Jesus Christ. To have the life that we have that is so sweet. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't understand what I'm talking about. I don't understand. It's hard for me to understand how people can go through life without the Lord and face the trials and tribulations and face those without the Lord. I don't understand it. The cross will make the bitter sweet. I hope today, during the time we're going to sing here in a moment, you have an opportunity to come to the front and we'll show you from the Bible how the bitter can become sweet. The power of the cross. Christian this morning, he showed him a tree. Can I tell you that after salvation, the cross makes the bittersweet? That when you go back to the cross, it'll make the trials and temptations and testings bitter that are bitter, it'll make them sweet? How many times have you gone through a particular trial and come out on the other end and been so much better for it? I would say all of the time, if you're truly understanding what trials are for. They learned that the cross, they learned the tree, that God can make the bittersweet. I think more importantly here, we see in the actual scripture, it says, "And he cried unto the Lord." I wonder if he did that over in secret or if he got out in front of the children of Israel and began to pray to God and just lifted up his voice. I think at the Red Sea, Moses got out in front of them and he lifted up his voice. I think they heard him pray. I think here, Moses lifted up his voice and he cried. The Bible says he cried unto the Lord. The children of Israel understood and learned through this the power of prayer. The power of prayer. The power of prayer. Total dependence upon God. Listen, there's no water. 3 days, no water. We're going to die out here unless God does something. I wonder how we get His attention. I wonder how we get a hold of Him. You know, some issue comes into our life, and again, we try to reason it, we try to logically figure it out, instead of crying to Him. How are we to get a hold of Him? Through prayer. Prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. We need to remember and understand that there is power in prayer. There's power in prayer. You've got a family problem. You've got a financial problem. You've got a physical problem. You've got an emotional problem. Whatever your problem is, there's power in prayer. Moses lifted up his voice. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord gave a solution. There's power in prayer. Moses prayed. He didn't sit down and say, okay, maybe, I saw back in Egypt this filter, and maybe if we took this filter and did it, I don't know. Is that what he did? I don't believe he did it for a second. I don't think he thought for a second. I think he just and began to pray. So I know where the solution is. And lastly, they learned the importance of obedience. It says, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently, so he's given them a condition now, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Israel learned the importance of obedience. He brought them out of Egypt. By the way, he did that freely. I love this point. When Moses went to the children of Israel, and he says, God has heard your cry. Listen closely now. I know I've heard this point 1,000 times, but to me it just came more real as I studied this time. More real. Do you know when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, He did so with no strings attached? So Moses was called of God to go down and bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And when Moses met with those leaders the first time and he showed them the works, remember he showed them the rod that turned into the snake and he showed them, to prove that God had sent him. The second thing on his list was not, okay, God's going to deliver you, but what you got to do is you've got to change your life. You've got to turn over a new leaf. You've got to change your methods of doing things. You've got to change your ways and God will deliver you out of Egypt. Isn't it amazing that God put no conditions on it? Isn't that amazing? He said, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. I'm going to use Moses to do it. Now Moses, get down there, tell them what I'm going to do, and let's get at it. It was Moses who made excuses. No, he said, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt and I'm going to do it with no strings attached. The strings were only attached after they were delivered. Okay? Salvation is free. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. But after we get saved, obedience is expected. Obedience is expected. Obedience is demanded. But thankfully, obedience is rewarded. Is rewarded, right? So the children of Israel, not only did they learn to depend upon God, not only did they learn the power of prayer, but they understood and learned the importance of obeying God. The God who delivered them, the God who saved them from destruction in Egypt, because that's where they were headed. The God who saved them from the ten plagues, the God who brought them through the Red Sea, the God who just made the bitter water sweet, demands their obedience. And if they'll obey, then He'll bless them. I believe that principle still applies today. And though in the New Testament God absolutely shows us grace and extends to us grace many times, there's a point where disobedience, and I don't know when that point is, but there's a point where disobedience will bring forth the chastening hand of God. And you absolutely, and I, we reap what we sow. God expects obedience from His children. Just as you expect obedience and demand obedience from your children, so does God expect obedience from us. And when we don't obey God, He chastens us. When we do obey God, He rewards us. Pretty simple, isn't it? Because that's how our families work. Aren't you glad God relates to us? They learned the importance of obedience. They learned the importance of obedience. And then we see as a result that God rewarded them. Through this trial, through this testing, they received a blessing from that. How? And I don't have time to develop this point, and we could spend a lot of time here. But they received a greater understanding of who Jehovah was and is. Look there at the end of verse 26. It says, "For I am, Jehovah, the Lord that healeth thee." And the Old Testament Hebrew word name for God is Jehovah Rapha. That's what the Lord that healeth. So through this trial, through this testing, when God was proving them, they learned more about who their God was. And can I tell you, every time we face a trial, every time we face a testing, and we go through that testing, we go through that trial, that when we come out of the other side, we learn more about who God is? We absolutely do. Again, we can look back and say, you know what? God did that for me. He did this for me. He did this for me. He did this for me. And He'll do that for me in the future. Or in the present. Because my God does provide. My God does heal. And we can go through the names of God in the Old Testament. But God revealed Himself in a greater way to the children of Israel. Secondly, because of the trial, they received a promise, as we've already mentioned. The promise was, if they would obey, that God would not send the plagues upon them that He had sent upon the Egyptians. In other words, that God would reward them. That God would reward them. They received the promise. And I'm glad today we have received promises from God. We received the promise that if we'll believe and trust in Him, that if we'll repent of our sins, and we will believe and trust in Him and His life, His perfect life. He lived for 33 and a half years. His death on Calvary, the blood that He shed. And if we'll believe that He lived and died and that He rose again on the third day, that we can have everlasting life. Amen? I'm glad for the promises of God. And there are many, many, hundreds of promises that God has given us. When we go through trials and testings, He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Aren't you glad for that promise? And we could name many more promises that He's given us. Not only He gave them promises, He gave them statutes, He gave them commandments. Every trial, every proving time that we face, God is using for an eternal purpose. God is using for the purpose of conforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, which is our goal as Christians. Every trial, every persecution, every testing we face is there to show us that Christ is truly all we need. When we're weak, He is strong. We face trials every day, but we must always remember we have a need of a tree. And the cross of Calvary makes the bitter sweet. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Savior, you've never accepted Him as Savior, He can make your bitter life sweet. You say, well, you just said there's going to be Maras. Yeah, there's going to be Maras. There are going to be times of bitterness, but He'll make them sweet. I'm telling you, He'll make the trial, the testing sweet. So that's impossible. Not with God. I'm glad of the old song, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. On the cross for me He died, at Calvary." Calvary, I mean, there's so many songs about Calvary and the cross. Let's remember that great tree this morning. Lastly, and I'm done, verse 27 says, "And then they came to Elim. There was 12 wells of water there, and there were 70 palm trees there." So just a few hours after they experienced and gone through this trial, and they have seen the great miracle again of God turning the bitter waters sweet, they experienced the rewards and the tender grace of God and the tender loving hand of God by way of an oasis, Elim. Can I tell you that I hope in your life that you've experienced some good times, right? Amen. Do you know that we always have a tendency to murmur and complain and remember the bad stuff and not remember the good stuff? Do you realize there's 4 or 5 verses given to Mar, but only 1 verse given to Elam? Isn't that how human nature is? I mean, whether it's church-related, we only have a tendency to go back and look at the issues and problems in the church and not the good things that happen, right? In marriage, we have a tendency as spouses to go back and review the bad things that happen, but many times we forget all the great things that have happened. Isn't that amazing? Hey, let's remember, there's Elims out there. There's Oasis's out there that God provides for us. You get through the trial, you get through the testing, you get through the proving time, and when you come out on the other side and God's made that bittersweet, He'll bring you to the Elim. Let's all stand.